Revelation chapter 14 this morning, if you please turn in your Bibles. Revelation 14 verses 8 through 11 will be our text this morning. Revelation 14 verses 8 through 11. And as you find your place, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's word this morning. Revelation chapter 14 verses 8 through 11. The Bible says, "And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of God's word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, we come and we are looking at some very difficult passages, Lord, not because they're hard to understand, but because it's hard to wrap our minds around. We're talking about the eternities of those who reject Christ and the gospel and God's love and grace and mercy. We're talking about, Father, what's going to happen at the latter end of the Great Tribulation, the last part of that 7 years of the tribulation on the earth. Lord, it's going to be a horrific time, a time when the decisions made earlier in life will be brought to bear, a time, Lord, when the payday shows up. God, I pray today for that one soul in this room. My prayer is that they would heed the urging and the prompting of the Spirit of God as your word is proclaimed today. Help us to realize that all that we have been studying in these last few months in the Revelation is going to happen. And we can see some of the signs even today. So Lord, help us not to just turn away and shut out and lock down our minds today. God, help us to understand, enlighten our hearts, illuminate our minds. God, that we can see where we will stand in that fateful moment. Thank you for your kindness, Lord, in giving us these warnings. And I pray now by your grace we will respond to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. For the last few weeks, we have seen the darkness and desperation of a world that's ruled by Satan in our study. So we started in chapters 12 and 13. What we've seen is a picture of what life is going to be like with Satan in control on the earth. Now, another way we could say it is, not only is Satan in control, but we can see a world where God is absent. If you want to get just a picture of it, go back and you can read chapters 12 and 13. It's going to be a horrible time. Why is that? Because there's no holds barred. There's no justice. There's no rights. He who has the most power rules and reigns, and that will be Satan during that time. This, sadly, is what the world wants today. They want a world without God. They want a world without morals, and you can see that happening all around us. They want a world that, even though people say they want justice, yet they want to get out of whatever trouble there's in. So there's a world without justice. The rich will continue to prosper, and the poor will continue to struggle. But what's sad is that vacuum that's going to take place after the rapture of the church and the 7 years of tribulation begins, that vacuum is going to be filled with Satan and his hordes of demons, and the world is not going to be anything which the world would like to have. It's not going to be a good time. During the time of the tribulation, Satan, who was once confined and restrained about what he can do on the earth, now he will be unleashed. Why? Because the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, who is in us, the children of God, will be removed, hence the rapture of the church. In chapter 14, we see a turning of the tide. Remember, 12 and 13, we're looking down on the earth. It's a picture from earth. It's an eyewitness account, if you please. But when we come to chapter 14, we go back to heaven. And we're looking at everything from God's point of view. And last week in verses 6 and 7, we talked about how that God sent his first angel, and this angel proclaimed the gospel to all the world. You say, well, how's that going to happen? Well, don't forget, there's the two witnesses who will be slain in the streets of Jerusalem. Then you have the 144 witnesses that will be just surrounding the earth. These are male Jewish evangelists. And so the gospel message is going to go forth. But there's one thing I want you to see. Look in verse 7 with me. The angel saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. And here's the phrase, for the hour of his judgment is come. It's no longer in time. It's no longer it can happen. Now it says the hour. The time is now. Remember, Revelation is not written in a chronological order. What we're talking about here, we could go to chapters 18 and 19 and 20. But here in God in his grace, he's forewarning the people who will be reading this during the tribulation that this is what's coming. In our text this morning, he's going to warn them that not only is this the hour of judgment, but those of you who continue to choose the Antichrist and you take that mark, we studied that in chapter 13, and if you take that mark, you have sealed your eternity. You will be doomed and damned by your own choice. But even in the revelation, even in the midst of tribulation, God comes in chapter 14 and he wants to give all of mankind one last opportunity to believe in Jesus. You see, why is he pressing this so? And for those of you this morning, you're here and someone has been witnessing to you and they've been talking to you. I was thinking about the other day, Josh and Brittany came through and he's home and he spent his 4 or 5 months over in England. He's doing some things and he's in the military. And he went back to a place that I was stationed at 40 years ago. And I wonder why the older folks do that, and I understand why they do that now. But it was a long time ago, and he went to a place called Suda Bay Creek, and I was stationed there for about 9 months. And I said, when you face the big hangar, I said, you see that little building over the left over? He says, yeah. I said, that's where I lived. He said, that place doesn't have air conditioner. I said, still doesn't have air conditioning? He says, no. I said, well, we did. The C-130s would come in, or whatever plane would come in the middle of the night, and somebody would have to come out and tell them where to park. There's just a small group of people there. The Greeks are on one side, the Americans on the other. They would reverse their engines right by our hooch, and we had to get up and shut the windows because it fills the place up with dust. Appreciate y'all paying your taxes so we could have that. But I was asking him, I said, there was a time over there in 74 when the Greeks and the Turks, they got where they didn't like each other. And everybody's getting care packages from home, cakes and cookies. I got Billy Graham tracks. Why? Because that's what I needed. Everybody else is getting food, and I'm getting spiritual food. Did it annoy me? Well, yeah, because you got to do that because it's peer pressure. I don't know why she does this. Then I'd go to my room, and I'd say, there's a reason for this. And here we are 40-some years later, and now I understand why. Some of you are getting annoyed. Why the pressure? What's the urgency? What's the big deal, preacher? My family, they're driving me nuts. They keep telling me that I need to be saved. They want me to get involved in the church. They want me to grow. Why is that such? Why? That's God's grace, just as you see here in chapter 14. God reaching out, trying to help people understand that there's something coming that they don't want to be a part of. And there's something coming as we understand the Bible. And as much as we can wrap our minds about it, we do not want any of our loved ones or our friends to go through any of this because it is going to happen. That's why. So continue to annoy your family. Continue to send them those tracts. And they may not like it. They may say something in a crowd of people, but I promise you, down deep in their hearts and their souls, they're glad that you're doing that because they need to know Jesus because the times are that way. In verse 8, we find the second angel. He comes, and what's amazing is that this proclamation, Babylon is fallen. He says it's twice, and that's important. It calls it the great city. Babylon, and this is important, whether it's going to be built, and by the way, the Babylon that we know of that our army went through about 10, 12 years ago, it has already been rebuilt. That's going to be the commerce center of the world for the Antichrist. That's going to be the capital of the world, Babylon. Now some say, well, especially in the New Testament, they said Babylon was Rome because of the harlotry and everything. No, it's not Rome. This is literally a real city. But it says, and it gives the reason why it's going to fall. Look with me in verse 8, if you would please, in our text. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The wine of the wrath of her fornication. We'll talk about that in just a moment, but keep that thought in mind. We could go to chapter 17 and 18, because especially 18, because it talks about then how Babylon is literally going to fall. All the commercial and the economies are all going to collapse. Everything's going to fall, and the world is going to be amazed, especially those who are in business. They're going to stand back, and they're going to say, how could all of this happen? All of a sudden, in one day, everything is just collapsed. It's going to be worse than what happened back in the 20s when the stock market fell. It's Black Friday. It's going to be worse than all of that. But here's what you need to understand. The beast cries out in our text when you move down to verses 9, 10, 11. The beast is going to cry out, worship me or be doomed. Jesus says, worship me or be damned. And ladies and gentlemen, if you have that mindset that you're in that survival mode that said, well, I'm just trying to live to get through today and hopefully, you know, get through next weekend. If that's where you are, then you need to look up and you need to understand what's down the road, what's coming in the future. Lots of promises from this Antichrist. Lots of pledges, but they're all a lie. Why? Because it's all about himself. In Babylon, Babylon is the cradle and grave of all idolatry and false worship. Genesis 10:11, it talks about Nimrod, the rebel. And Babel was the preview of the tribulation to come as a one-world government, one-world religion. You know what happened? They were building this tower, and everybody had one. They spoke one language, and there was one. It was all around just one government, one everything, one society. And then they started building that up toward God. And why were they doing that? Because they said, we're going to go up into heavens, and we're going to find God. And so what did God do? That's a picture of the tribulation, by the way, the pre-tribulation. The world says, you know what, if we all would come together, we could all work. It didn't go real good for Britain last week, did it? No, the people said no. And the only people who are now doomsday are all those who are in the mega businesses and all these things. They're saying, oh, whoa, this is not good. So now they want to do a revote, which may or may not happen. But what about Babylon in the Bible? It stands for all that is in the world, all that is over and against God. God has given to man the capability of loving him or rejecting him. If our love is spent on any object which in any wise detracts from God's love, we are sinning against his love. Romans 5:8 says, and God commendeth, it's a picture of a sniper shooting his gun with a scope. God commendeth, he aimed his love at you. God commendeth his love towards you in that while you were yet a sinner, Jesus died for you. Now you have to back up and think about that. God has you in his scope, if you please. And he is commending, he's aiming his love at you. Now what does that look like? People annoying you with tracts, people trying to help you to understand that God loves you and God cares for you. But all you can see is the hypocrisy. All you can see is, well, I've got some faith blanks and I'm having a hard time filling those in. It's amazing, folks. We believe what we want to believe because we do what we want to do. And it's the same thing with faith in Christ. If you really wanted to know the truth, you'd find the truth. If you really wanted to understand, then you would focus on that and you would do that. About 4 years ago, my grandson started watching hockey, and I'm watching this and I'm looking at it. And you heard the old saying, there was a fight and then a hockey game broke out. That's all I saw. And I'm watching this and they're flying up down there and they're blowing whistles and giving penalties, offsides and icing. And I'm thinking, I have no idea what that is doing. So because I love him and I wanted to spend time with him, I said, well, I've got to figure out this game. Football, easy. Get the guy who's got the ball. That's easy. I can do that. Hockey's a whole nother. So then I started watching, and then I started thinking, you know what? These guys are out there for 35 and 40 seconds, and they're sprinting 200 feet up and down the ice. I can't even stand on roller skates, much less get on an ice skate. And they're skating backwards, and they're doing all this stuff, and they're hitting each other. And so we've been to Tampa, and they got these little plexiglass walls, and you're sitting there, and all of a sudden, there's like four grown men over 200 pounds. They just crash into the wall, and nobody says, ouch, and I need an ambulance. They do that after. And they're looking for this little black thing called a puck. And they're just, and I said, everybody's fighting over that. And they're, I mean, they're going at it, and they're doing sticks, and they're, I thought, wow. Now I understand it. And it's fun, especially when your team wins the cup. That's another thing. But if you really want to understand something, you can do it. Why? Watch this. Because the Spirit of God is drawing you with conviction, and He's convincing you. Everything that you've heard, He's going to fill in those faith blanks, and it's all going to make sense. And then you come to that point in time where you have to make a choice. Are you going to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior? You've got all the proof. All the hypocrisy, all the, you know, you've seen it done, the bad religion, bad churches, all those things. All of that's going to be pushed aside, and it's going to be you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, go back to verse, back over in Revelation 14. Look with me in verse 8. Babylon, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. You know, there's a dark side to sin. Here he says, the wine of the wrath of her fornication. There's a judgment factor in every sin that we commit. You can tell a white lie, and what's the judgment factor? Embarrassment when you are told on or you're exposed. There's a judgment factor. Whatever it may be, alcohol, you say, well, I can drink all my life and it won't hurt me. And one day you go to the doctor and he says, you got a bad liver. There's a judgment factor. It's just, it catches up with us. If you go around it and you bully relationships and you push them away, one day there's a judgment factor in there. You're not going to have any friends. You're going to be alone. There's a judgment factor. Here, the judgment factor in verse 8 is that not only is the city fallen, but it says, because, here's the judgment on Babylon, because she made all the nations of the world drink of the wine of her wrath. Now, wine, from what I understand, is supposed to be smooth, and it's tasty, and it's got all of this. And so Babylon and the Antichrist, they're going to literally spoon feed, yeah, there it is. You're going to give them this wine to drink. And what's going to happen is it's there's a seductiveness that comes about it, just like sin. But wrapped up in it is what? There's a judgment factor. The wrath of her fornication. Now, the fornication here, is it physical? No. It's spiritual fornication. Because you are committing fornication against the one true God who loves you and wants to save you. You are spurning God's love. Remember back in verse 7, the loud voice from the angel crying out, sharing the gospel of God's love, God's grace, and God's peace. Now watch verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. There it is again. Again, there's that judgment aspect of every sin that we commit. And you reject Christ and you take the mark of the beast, whether it's on your forehead or whether it's on your hand. Listen, you do that, what you're going, there's another judgment cup that you're going to have to drink out of. And notice what it says in verse 9. It says that, I'm sorry, verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. But now there's a difference here. Watch verse 10 very closely. That this is going to be poured out without mixture into the cup of God's indignation. Why should God be indignant? Why should God be indignant? Years ago, I think Lauren was probably in the first or second grade. And I know she was young, and I know she's just, you know, and she's the only one. And so Sandy spoiled that child rotten. I was against the whole thing. I just want to state my case because she's not in here today. I want you to know that. And if I want her to know that, I'll tell her. Because I'll be back to bologna sandwiches again. And so we had Christmas, and you know, and we were all excited, and we had, you know, it was Barbie back then. Now some of you are going, who? Barbie? And you ever tried to put an elevator in a little plastic house? I almost lost my salvation over that thing. Had a little strings you pull on it, you know. And of course, Mom wants it to work. I'm thinking, she's not going to play with it. I want the elevator to work. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. I don't care if the elevator, okay, the elevator's working. And we had a car, and we had Ken, and we had, you know, so we got all this stuff. She comes in, and she goes, ah! She runs over, only child, spoiled rotten by her mother, and she's opening up everything, and she's going, oh, 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 oh. And then she looks at me, and she goes, is this all? I didn't do real good. Walked outside, broke off a couple of tree posts, came back in. What's the point? Point is, understand that God, just like I was indignant on that morning. God is going to be full of indignation. All that he has provided you with, all that has been literally spent up in him, pent up in him since Adam and Eve, God gave us a perfect world, and ever since then, man, which is God's highest created order, what have we done? We have done everything. We wanted to do it our way. We've sinned, and God has come. He provided with Adam and Eve, and then we had, you know, the nation of Israel. He called them unto himself, and then they have abused his love and rejected him. And God continues, and finally Jesus comes, and he dies on the cross to pay our sin debt, and still man says, is this all there is? It's not enough. I mean, God, if you really love me, you'd give me my way. You'd let me behave the way I want to. It wouldn't be an issue. And understand that I want you out of my life until I need you. I need a 911 God. And so we got all of this, and we wonder why when you come to Revelation 14:10, it says that God is indignant. Can we be honest? He has every right to be indignant. Genesis 6:3, and God's spirit will not always strive with man. That's back in Genesis. It will not always strive with man. That means that God is going to draw a line for each one of us. And if we ignore his grace and his mercy, and we get to that line, and we finally say for that last time, no, thank you. I don't need you. I don't need your stuff. I don't need your blessings. Then literally you will face the indignant wrath of God. Now, wrath is not anger. Anger is just an outburst. Wrath is a measured judgment that God will pour out upon the earth and upon each person. That's over in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, where it talks about the great white throne. Romans 2:4 says that man is storing up wrath against the day of wrath. Romans 2:4. Remember that verse. You're storing up wrath against the day of wrath. I think of someone like Hitler, Stalin, Mussolini, and those men that we would say, boy, they're monsters because of the lives and the cruelty. They were storing up wrath. Every time they would do something, remember there's an element of judgment in sin. Every time they would do something against mankind, which is against God, then God takes that, and he takes that wrath, and he stores it up. Why? Against the day of wrath. And then when they stand before Almighty God in that day of judgment, the great white throne, then all that wrath is going to be poured out upon them. And yet, man, we say, oh, that's not going to happen. Peter says there are scoffers who are going about saying, well, if God was going to judge the world, surely he would have done it by now. And because he hasn't done it by now, he's not going to do it. I would say flood. I would say because the world is cursed, tsunamis and hurricanes and tornadoes, that's the effects of the curse, folks. And this morning we're talking about bad things happen. Yeah, that's the effects of the curse. We're our own worst enemy. We are. You know, I can't understand why I can't drive down the road 95 miles an hour. I mean, I ignore that 35-mile-an-hour sign. I just want to drive. And that sign that says there's a curve in the road, I don't believe that. So I'm going to drive my car at 95 miles an hour, and I'm not going to believe that curve because, you know, that may not be the truth. Well, there's a judgment factor in ignoring those simple laws. A ticket if they catch you, and a tree if you miss the curve. There's a judgment factor. When you look down in verse 10, look at the latter part of it. Talking about without mixture into the cup of God's indignation. And now here's eternity now. This is a snapshot of what's going to take place and when men stand before the great white throne. And this is what they're going to face when the books are opened and their names not found in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it says, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the angels, holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb. The word torment is significant. It means to be afflicted without any relief in sight. This is eternity. This is the lake of fire. People say, is there a difference between hell and lake of fire? Yeah, I believe there is, because the Bible talks about that when a person dies and they go to that place called Sheol in the Old Testament, then they go to a place called hell. Hell and death, Revelation 20 says, are going to give up the spiritually dead, and they will stand before Almighty God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting on his throne, John 5 says, because he's been given authority to judge, because he's the one who died. Imagine one day, unbeliever, you're going to have to look into the face of the one that you said, I don't believe in you. And then you're going to be cast into the lake of fire where you will spend all eternity. Mark 5, or is it Mark 10, says five times that where the fire will never be quenched, tormented, no relief. Then it says this, verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. Some say, is it literal smoke, or is it just the cries for mercy and grace that will come up out of that terrible place that will go unanswered? You remember the rich man and Lazarus? You remember how that the rich man died? And he's down in a place called hell. And he looks, and there's a gulf. And he looks over there, and he sees Father Abraham, which is a picture of God. And he sees the poor man, Lazarus, in his bosom. And he says, would you bring just one, would you dip your finger in just a cup of water? One drop of water will help me, my I'm tormented. And just one drop of water on my tongue. One drop of water. And Abraham, who's God, says, we can't traverse that. In your day, you had everything you wanted. In his day, he didn't have much. So now he is comforted, and now you're tormented. And what was the last thing that the rich man said? He said, I have some brothers. Would you send someone to tell them, because I don't want them to come here to this place? Probably the only time in his life that this rich man was ever sympathetic or showed any kind of compassion for anybody else. But listen to the words of what Abraham pictured as God said. Though one would rise from the dead, they still will not believe him. And that's a picture of Jesus and the resurrection. So you wonder why God's indignant, and you wonder why, man, how can man be so hard-hearted and so cold-hearted? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son does not have life. Does not have life. Verse 11, the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Eternal torment. Now, the first thing that comes to our minds, we think, okay, you know, it's going to be physical, it's going to be... No, I tell you where it's going to be more than anything else. It's going to be the memory. There's a judgment factor. Everything that we do when we sin. You ever had one of those when everything kind of catches up with you and you go, oh, I wish I'd have done that different. I wish I'd have said something different. I wish I would have completed that. I wish, and so your memory just, I mean, it just torments you. Why did I let that get by? I knew better. And I just let it go. And I it's my fault. I chose to do that. But I let it go. How about the missed opportunities when someone tried their best not perfectly, but tried their best. Nerves tried their best to share with you Christ, and you're standing there being trying to be as intimidating as you can. And they try to, in their own feeble, faulty way. You're going to remember that. What about that time when you were invited to church and you came and you didn't like it, and you don't like the preacher, and you don't like the way he looks, and he's got too much hair. It won't happen here. And, you know, you just don't like it. You just waste the time. You're going to remember that in that day. You'll remember that. You're going to remember those times when God came, when you were all alone, and he said, I love you. And you said, no, you can't love me. I'm not worth it. I'm not worth it. I've done too many things. And God says, but I love you beyond all of your, I want to save you from your sins. I want to save you from yourself. I want to give you purpose in life. You remember that because you said no. You said no. I think that's going to be some of the torment. Revelation 22. Look with me. Verse 11. Here's the last eternal picture I want you to see this morning before we close. Revelation 22:11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. He's showing you that if you die in that lost, unbelieving condition, you'll be that way all of your life, all eternity. There's not going to be, 10,000. No, it's all eternity. But if you're righteous because of Christ, then you will be that way for all eternity. All eternity. Chapter 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving, chapter 21, verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers, that's the drug addicts, and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In other words, if you die as an unbeliever and as a drug addict, listen, you'll never have, your torment will be not only your memory, but physically you'll always have a craving and you'll never be satisfied. I remember how foolish I was when I was younger, before I came to Christ. I said, somebody starts talking about heaven and hell. I'd say, I'll be down there with all my buddies and we'll have a keg and we'll just hang out. That's not going to happen. I personally believe that hell, you're going to be in your own little private, personal, terrible place called hell. And you're not going to be down there with a bunch of people. You're going to be, because it's your memory and it's going to be your addictions and your afflictions and your unbelief. You'll be in that because you didn't want God, and God's going to honor that because he's a gentleman. Now, folks, that sounds, so where is the love of God? The love of God's been spread, folks, for the last 6,000 years all over the earth. 6,000 years. God's grace lasted 120 years before the flood came. Noah worked on his boat for 120 years, warning the people. He was a preacher of righteousness, warning the people that it was coming. Nobody believed but just his family. Out of all the earth, the inhabitants. God's grace, those of us who believed in Christ, we know what grace is, and we know what God has done in our lives, and we're grateful that he didn't give up on us. But right now, you're in that place where you really don't want it. Let me help you. Please listen. Allow that still, small voice. That's the Spirit of God who's dealing with you and speaking to your heart. He's forewarning you of what's coming. But before that gets here, you need to receive Christ and God's grace and God's forgiveness. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll cost you more than you're willing to pay. And it never delivers what it promises. Never. It's a lie. That's why the Bible says Satan is the father of lies. He lies to us. But God will not, and God won't. So I may have an addiction. God can help you defeat that addiction. I promise you, he can, and he will. Say, so, well, I'm not sure. I've never been a person that loves. I'm God will put a new heart in you. He'll give you a new mind. He'll give you a new tongue. He'll put a spring in your step. I promise you he will. Why? Because there's witnesses in here who can stand up and say, he did it for me. He can do it for you. He did it for me. So what about the hypocrisy? There is, but we're not home yet. Everybody's struggling. Everybody's having tests and temptations. It's just ongoing. You say, well, boy, that just sounds like fun. It's a whole lot better than where I was. I'd rather be on this side than on that side. Because on that side, I was on my own. I didn't have any help. On this side, like Hezekiah, I can go to the Father. I can spread out the letter. And then I can go to bed at night and sleep knowing that God's going to take care of some things that I can't take care of. Because that's what he does best. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning for clarity concerning your love for us. God, the question, how can you love me when I'm unlovable? And Lord, you answer with the simple, for God so loved the world that he gave. He proved his love for us because he gave his own life. Lord, you're not after how we perform. We're not performance-oriented beings. We're born sinful. God, unless you change our nature, we're going to stay that way. Not only here, but through all eternity. Father, we pray this morning for clarification. Is your word true? Or are there any mistakes in it? And God, you tell us that you cannot lie because it goes against your holy character and nature. And you always tell us the truth about ourselves. And we know it's the truth because what little bit we want to agree with concerning ourselves without justifying, without rationalizing, without pointing the finger and saying, I'm the victim, that's the truth. God, to be honest, we're a mess, a sinful mess. And yet Jesus comes and rescues us, saves us from our sin and our sinfulness. I pray that that negative news would turn to good news today in the heart and the ear of the unbeliever who's seated with us today. Our prayer as we begin to sing in just a few moments is that they would heed the Spirit of God and they would trust you in your word. God, you would do just as you said you would do. You would forgive all of their sin, past, present, and even future. You will give them a sure hope that one day they'll be with you in heaven. You will give them a new heart. You will give them a new tongue. You will give them a new mind. And God, you'll give them people who will come alongside and encourage them and model for them, Lord, the Christian life. Not perfectly, but it'll always be better than anything this world has to offer. Now, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, help us not to be fearful of the future. Help us not to be anxious. God, help us to be fervent. Help us to be zealous in our praying and in our witnessing. And we will need your courage to do that. We will need to see, Lord, those divine appointments that you make for us so that we can share the good news of Jesus. And always remind us, Lord, we're just the messengers. We're not the harvesters. You are. God be the glory as he speaks now to all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.